these two verses in your book. A lot of saints have no idea what they mean and their significance. And they're crucial because of the relationship that we have to you and to our Savior and to the Holy Spirit and the way He implements some of these things. We appreciate the joy that we have because of the fact that our Savior is the chief shepherd and we are His sheep. And you are the ultimate source of putting us in a place where we behave as sheep should. We're thankful. May you guide in this hour in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I came into last Sunday very uncomfortable. And there was a reason for it, and that is I am dominated in my studies by what are called predicates, by the main verb. Last week, there was so much material in 20 that I couldn't do 20 and 21. In fact, honestly, I probably would have enjoyed doing 3 hours of the two verses together in one sitting, just because they link so well. It's interesting, you look at these verses on the page of your text, and you see that they are rather lengthy. What is interesting, you have one predicate, which wasn't in last week's message, but you have three participles and an infinitive that all tie to that predicate, which starts verse 21. So what we say, it says, may, and the King James is a little bit of a make you perfect. If you back translate like I tend to, if I just walked in and saw this, I would give you the wrong root. If I didn't know what the root was here, and I've known it, I would give you the wrong root. I'd say it was teleaho. Bring you to completion, make it complete. No, that is some sub-point under the concept of thoroughly adjust. And that is our main verb. Now, last week we had the time, we talked about the God of peace. I hope that those who heard and were involved with that enjoyed the peace of God, the God of peace, throughout this week and understood that peace is supernatural. We live in a world where there is no peace, zero, zilch, absolutely no peace. But this is supernatural. It goes far beyond the edge, and God the Father is the ultimate source, and that peace is called my peace, and Christ speaks of it in 14:27 of John. And the Holy Spirit produces the fruit, which is the character of Christ, love, joy, peace. And we have that opportunity. It's supernatural. No unbeliever even has a taste of that kind of peace. And we need to remember that. And so we started there. And then it talks about the essential or necessity of the Father's bringing Jesus Christ or leading Jesus Christ out from among dead ones. And that tells us something about the latter part of this verse, because then he is called the great shepherd. He comes out as a qualified one who is the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. Now you have blood related to the eternal covenant. This is the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. I believe it was in the decree where the covenant was made between the two of them that there would be, that Christ would be a shepherd, the great shepherd, and he would have sheep. And we are those sheep. And Hebrews gives us this sense that we are the sheep. That is, he's the head of the body. He's a shepherd of the flock. We can look at these different metaphors or figures of speech that describe our relationship to him. When he uses the shepherd idea, it's the idea of sheep who need to follow the shepherd, and in this case, are conformed to the shepherd and emulate him as he is our eternal life. The eternal covenant has aspects that relate to the new covenant for the church. And we talked about 2 Corinthians 3:18 a little bit last week, how you have the opportunity to reflect as a mirror the glory of the Lord. And that becomes very, very, very important to us. And we're going to see the word glory as we come into 21. And so those, I mean, that's just floating around in a sense. It's all pithy. It's strong. It's heavy duty truth there, but it's not bound by a verb, by a participle, by a predicate. And so I felt like I was trying to preach without having a foundation because the predicates of these sentences, whether they are in the text or whether they're inferred in the text, that is with a verbalist clause, they are the basis upon which all of doctrine is built, because the verbs give us action and tell us what has done. That's why the active and passive and middle voices are all important in the New Testament. It's interesting when you look at this word that starts out, it says make you perfect. Now it's interesting in that it is an active voice verb. This word is katartizo, which is found more often in the passive. That is, human beings are the ones who are acted upon. Here, the actor is identified as God the Father. The God of peace, may he adjust you. And so we come to this verse. Intrigues me, coming this close to the end of Hebrews, to have a verse that has so many textual problems. They don't affect our theology quite. They could. But these different manuscripts that have some of these, I mean, the difference between us and you is not a big problem here, is it? Because we have us's and you's all the way down through this last part of Hebrews. And you'd like to have Paul included in what he says. But if it's you, then that's another story. But there are four consequential ones that, like I say, don't contribute to the problems we have on this. These verses together are called a doxology, a closing doxology by many, many commentators. I kind of smiled because of the form of the verb here. And there's a realm, we talked about this briefly in prayer meeting, how it would be of value for somebody to write a forum paper on the optatives in the New Testament. I'll explain an optative in a moment. And to write it, well, I guess I better explain it because I can't say what I'm going to say next. That is, an optative is an expression of a wish, a desire. And the form here, and we'll talk more about it, is optative. There's not a question in my mind that it's optative, and we'll talk about that some want to make it a future. Very few do, but it's interesting. And so there are those who call this a prayer wish. That sounds weird, doesn't it? A prayer wish. That is because it's in an optative with a wish, and it's being used as a desire that is like a communication with God. And there are a couple of them in the New Testament that could be interpreted in that way. Expressing a kind of communication. What kind of communication would it be? You have to find the content. And in this case, it would be intercession. If it's you, if not, it probably would end up being supplication if it's us. But it's interesting when we see it. And so Paul desires the Father's action in this matter. And don't forget, don't let that title that is used here, we told you it was six times in the New Testament, that is the God of the peace. The God of the peace. I was writing that synopsis from last Sunday's message, and I tried to put an definite article on both of them more than once in that synopsis to drive that point home. Now, how important the Trinity as a whole are to this thing of peace, but the Father is the absolute ultimate source. And so it says, well, it's good. We'll not get there yet. This covenant was made between God the Father and God the Son. We have peace with God. We talked about that last week. But we have the peace of God. And it relates to this relationship of being under Christ, who is the great shepherd. We can trust him as sheep. We can be at peace. And as his sheep, we know that he is doing all things well. I was intrigued. I'm going to have to quit listening to this station on Sunday morning. I mean, there are 3 hours of Southern gospel music. I may have got 15 minutes of Southern gospel music. I even heard some soul gospel. I said, what is this coming on here for? I mean, I know what a B3 Hammond organ is and what where we're going with it. And I'm listening. And, you know, I was amazed. I mean, I've got to quit being so critical. Give me some music that's going to carry me along with what I know of the scriptures. Yeah. You know, I went to the river and was baptized and washed away my sins. I thought, oh, this is just pure abhorrent. And, but everything, I'm talking to Jesus all the time. I mean, they had no concept of the relationship of the persons of the Godhead. And I thought, it feels good when you have enough rhythm behind it. But that's what it does. It's not accurate. The intimacy we share with God the Father is something else. And if we don't get that first, and we see it right here, I mean, we saw it there through, we see it here when it says through Jesus Christ. You can't divorce the persons of the Godhead. And it seems every time that these little through Jesus Christ or through Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus, these things are ignored often, and it's sad to me in that matter. And so Paul communicates his wish to God the Father, and we'll talk about the optative shortly, and the consequences of the Father's adjustment of believers. He wants to adjust them in every good way and adjust them to what? To do the Father's will. We talk about the will of God, and I mean, I don't think a lot of Christians have any concept of what the will of God is. It's what I want to do, and God endorses what I want to do, so it must be his will. Isn't that what happens? There was a song written that said, it must be the will of God, the Lord, because it seems so right to me. And that was humorous. But it was really true. And a lot of people have that idea. It seems so right to me. It must be the will of God. And unfortunately, that's one of the things that people tend to think about the will of God. But to be doing the Father's will, present tense, to be doing it. Wow. I think that's a privilege above all privileges. I've thought that for many years. I'm still focused on, I don't think I could study the will of God enough to make me happy. And I've studied it for years. To understand what scripture says of it. Oops, this would have been a good day to bring the will of God chart in case you didn't have one. But I didn't, think of that. Man, that's been a while. But that chart has been really handy for a whole lot of people. To say, this is what scripture says. If you're doing the will of God, you don't have to go out and scrounge up something to make it the will of God. You can identify it because you've handled the real McCoy. You've handled not the counterfeit, you've handled the real thing. And that's the idea of that chart when we have had it. And so, what are we doing? Do we want to please God? We got good pleasure here. And you've got this word is compounded. We will talk a bit about it as we move down into through the verse 21. And as a result, God gets glory. Glory, glory. You know, God's glory. Every time I think of glory, I think where God gave me a shove at one point in time. In fact, I didn't check and see if that one happens to be on the computer. I found a poem when I was a senior in high school. And I read it. And I was where I was in my spiritual life at that time. The title of the poem was Glorify Thy Name. I went to Bible college with that theme in my mind. I wanted to glorify the name of the Lord. And I didn't understand character like I needed. But I wanted to glorify his name. And finally, I put it on my computer many, many years ago after I'd gotten out of school in that matter. So we're dealing with what would be called a doxology. And the main verb is right here in 21. So I can say I feel uncomfortable about having to do a separate verse here. But now we get to the main verb, and I'm gonna keep trying to get back into verse 20 some. But may he make you perfect. Paul's desire that God thoroughly adjusts the readers to do that which God wants. And so it says, make you perfect or thoroughly adjust you in every good work to do his will. The idea of adjustment. Katartizo is a word that means to thoroughly adjust. But in that, it's like having something that exists that needs an adjustment. The computers in our vehicles have taken away sermon illustrations. I don't know why they had to do that. You know, if you had a problem with your vehicle, you used to be able to go out and get that adjustment on your carburetor, and you could make an adjustment, and it would run smoothly. You could tell. Either you learn by the sound or the feel of the vibrations when you adjusted the carburetor so it would run like it should and run at its best. That's kind of this idea here. To be able to adjust something perfectly. It's a term that is used in earlier in the New Testament of mending fishing nets. If you have a hole in your net, you're not going to catch as many fish. In fact, you may not catch any fish in that matter. So they needed to repair them and adjust them so they work for their intended purpose. And so when Paul uses this word, it's not an uncommon word in the New Testament. It's found 13 times, found 3 times in Hebrews. We've already crossed it in 10:5 and 11:3, and I'm not going back there because I know how much we need to cover. But I put some definitions so you can look at them, and I'm going to adjust them a little bit. It has the idea of adjust thoroughly. If you have trouble finding that in the lexicon, Samuel Green's little lexicon has it right there at the front, just to help in that matter, because I know there's some confusion about where you get that thorough adjustment. Well, Green did it. Kata, in front of it, is a preposition that intensifies it. So that's the word thoroughly. And artizo has the idea of adjusting. And so I put that first in my definition list. It means to prepare something. It means to make something ready. This is like getting ready for a trip and making sure everything is okay. To make something completely adequate or sufficient. You know, you go around and kick the tires. If you're a truck driver, you don't kick the tires. That's too hard. So you get a tire iron in you. And you know how to hit the tires. You can tell by the way they sound, by the way that iron hits when you check them. I used to love to watch them going around and I knew they were serious when they were out there checking the tires with their tire irons or their jack handles, because it when they were checking to make sure the equipment was working. It means to equip. Some translations have translated equip, but it's, I don't like that translation, just because it means that to prepare it perfectly. We live in a day where there's not a lot of perfection of things sometimes. And you get some work done and you never know what's going to happen, for sure. You want to hire a pro, and you hope they're pro in that matter. And that applies to a huge amount of our lives when we do that. In other words, this word has the idea is to make something be what it was designed to be. Make something what it was designed for, so that it works. This is, you use the right blade on the screwdriver. Some of these new screws, you can use both the flathead and the Phillips on those, and it works. But have you ever tried to use a flat-headed screwdriver on a Phillips screw when it didn't have the slot? There goes your sanctification in that matter. Because it's designed for its job. And so if God is doing the adjustment and he's making it work as it was designed to work and making the necessary repairs or adjustments, if God is doing it, you can see why Paul would say, I hope you do this. I want to see you do this. And so he uses at a point in time. You know, when God makes an adjustment, it tends to be a little bit more permanent than ours. How often do we end up having to go back and redo something? Mop the floor. You think you did a good job. You get the mop all wrong and out to dry, and then you walk by and you look down. What happened? Something got missed. I didn't see that. So the adjustment wasn't very good. So you get the mop out again, do whatever you do with your mop, and mop it up again, and then you stand there and hope it dries so you can see whether you got it or not. I'm learning these things. On it. No, I had to learn a little bit earlier than some in that matter. But it says, may he actively make this thorough adjustment. This wish or desire that God will do something so that things are the way they ought to be. And so he looks at the shepherd and looks at the sheep and looks at the father and says, may he adjust sheep. I'm always reminded of what I used to hear, and I heard quite a few messages in different places about sheep and that metaphor that's used of us. And I don't know when the first time was that I heard it. And I've resented it ever since, and I've said I'd never use it here. I'm going to use it. Why are we called sheep? Whoever it was, it said, because sheep are so dumb. They're so stupid. They can send a Judas goat and lead him off to get slaughtered. And I remember those illustrations. But you know, when God is making the adjustment, the God of the peace, he's going to make an adjustment that's going to work. And it involves doing his will. And so he thoroughly adjusts. It's interesting. I mean, this is an optative, but there are those who believe, or may make it and the difference is a vowel, that these are future tenses. Fortunately, very few do that. they understand it's an optative. And so the idea may be so. God will adjust. Well, it's a desire, but some people are not too adjustable. You know, there are some people that God doesn't adjust. The best, biggest adjustment he can make is take them home and get them out of here. And that's probably an act of love when he takes people out prematurely, as in 1 Corinthians 11, in that matter. And so may he adjust you to every good or every good work. I told you textual problems are all around here. The word work is not found in a lot of manuscripts. Every good thing is what you'll see, I think, in the interlinear. Let me look at it. My memory is there. Yeah. The form happens to be a form that works both in the neuter and the masculine. And so they can translate the thing legitimately. Okay, I want you to know that. In every good. That which makes someone happy. He can, who's going to be made happy? God the Father makes the adjustment so that he is made happy by you, the happy maker. Think of that. He makes sure that you meet the criteria. He makes that adjustment. He's going to put you in a position where he is most happy with you. We live as human beings in an environment where we can be happy with that which is not thoroughly adjusted. I'm having interesting discussions with my son about a monitor for my computer, or monitors. I am perfectly happy with the monitors I have. Except only one of them works right now with this new one, because I have to have a special thing to run two monitors at the same time. And he is very concerned about old dad being concerned about pixels on a monitor. The more pixels, the more defined your pictures are. I am not a gamer. And pixels don't make much difference. I always, you know, every time I used to hear that, I think pixies. It tells you how old I am. Pixels. And the idea of having the more pixels will be more defined. That means what I type will be with cleaner lines. I don't think I would know the difference between what we was looking at with the two different kinds. And so, I don't know, we'll figure this thing out. I'm hard to please, as long as my things work in this. And so, I mean, here, pixels are supposed to help. Like I say, I'm not a gamer. And because I'm not a gamer, I don't care whether I see a shadow coming around a corner or whatever. It doesn't make a bit of difference to me. I don't watch movies on my computer. I might have watched some football, but I think they've spoiled me in that. If I have to watch it in my computer, I can't listen to it when I'm running around. But he'll adjust you in everything that makes God happy. That adjustment. The details that please God. Isn't that grace? The details that please God. He makes that adjustment. If we're in that position. That's why he uses an optative. We do have a little bit of a role in that, whether we are reluctant to let him do that. Let him overcome our legalism and legalistic works and replace them with those that the Holy Spirit does through us. Well, that doesn't gratify the flesh, does it? With the Holy Spirit doing it. It's not a flesh gratifier. But most of us, somewhere along the line in our lives, have things that we do to please God that are of our own origin, even though we may have a verse. And we come up with these ideas, and the longer you know the Lord, the more of these kinds of things we tend to have. And I bear testimony to that. There are things that I have had to fight for years because they were, what am I going to call, inbred in me, in a sense, because I was where I was. And the question is, do we rebel against what we have been taught that was not totally accurate, or do we get where we need to be that is accurate and not worry about rebellion, just like God in his freedom do it? Well, I'm meddling. I'm not sorry for it either. Every good work to do his will, to be doing his will. Doing is an action. It's an activity. It's interesting. I can't resist this. I said today when I came in, you didn't hear any of this. It was going on in my head when I was working this week. I said, I'm not going to go to other passages. I have been dumping so much scripture in my other places, I thought I'm going to back off, but I can't, because this is so important. Get my verse here. For we are his, what? You're right, I went to Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. Created, that's the right word, in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, we're already meddling here, aren't we, with it? Because there's a lack here. Now, the word works is here. It's I think it belongs in the other, in Hebrews, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Can I read that Greek word so that you can hear it? It's the word poema. You're right. That's from the word poem, or from which the word poem comes. His doing is the word that we see here in Hebrews 13:21. Only it's a verb, not the noun, the ma ending. And so it says, every good work to do his will, working in you, doing in you. It's a poema. Christmas is an interesting time because of poetry. Not so much in the 21st century as it was in the 20th. I don't relish looking at Christmas cards. I did learn that trick, though, that the dollar store has them, and you can get them, too, for a dollar. And so it's a lot better than spending $20 for a box of gold with the same bad poems on it. But have you ever stopped at a rack like at the dollar store and read the verses of the cards? You know, in the minutes I stand there, I think I could write better cards in just a few seconds than I'm reading. Some of them are really almost insulting just because of the level at which they are written. Now, I don't think those are just designed for clients at the dollar store. But I read others and I kept thinking, if I want to get a birthday card for one of my grandkids, one of the girls, I want some better words. I figured out. The easiest way to do it, it's not easy though, is to buy a blank card and write your own. Because it's a lot, you don't write poetry. I used to write a little poetry and I haven't had time. And so he says, is working in you. You're doing something and you're a poem. What kind of verse are you? Are you one that you would pick up and say, wow, this is kind of a dumb verse? Or are you one that you pick it up and say, wow, that is absolutely beautiful? It was interesting as I walked one day this week. I got a song in my mind. And I'm not sure why I got it in my mind. And I was, while I was walking, I just could not get it out. But I was having fun with it. You know what it was? God incarnate, Jesus came, ruined mankind to, okay, reclaim. But God incarnate, Jesus came. And it just kept going through my mind. And it was a blessing, honestly. Then I looked it up in the hymn book thinking maybe we could get you all to have it running through your heads like I was. But then I may save it till later. But when I was thinking about it, I looked at it, and I think the guy who wrote that and the words was John W. Peterson. That seems to date you again. John W. Peterson wrote so many songs. He wrote cantatas. Some of those cantatas were, I thought, pretty awesome. I think I had to, I directed maybe a couple of them. My choir director did a couple of them. And it was just so interesting to see that he wrote it. I had it in my head that some monk wrote it back in the, you know, the 300s or 400s or 500s. But it wasn't. It was John W. Peterson. Working in you that which is well-pleasing. If you let God make the adjustment, he knows what pleases him, and you will please him. Think of it. You let him make the adjustment. Make you what you were designed to be, and he will be pleased. He will have good pleasure, which is what that word means. You will have good pleasure. How do you like that? I just skipped a textual problem. He makes the adjustment. He does. And I guess now I'm in Roman numeral 3. The God of peace is continually doing that, which it brings you good, him good pleasure, working in you, that in you or in us. Again, it's not a big problem, but I make a note of it in my notes on number 3. And this good pleasing is an adjective. It occurs 9 times in the New Testament. It's well pleasing or acceptable. I'm not sure I like the acceptable translation, though it's happened in some important passages. But it's predominantly God's attitude toward human conduct. He knows our limitations, doesn't he? And if we can please him, he understands our inability to do absolutely that which is perfectly pleasing to him, but we can bring pleasure to him if we let the Holy Spirit do it. He knows we have sin natures, but he knows that when we walk by the Spirit, we'll never, ever, not even once possibly have issues with the sin nature. And that is something that we need to remember. Now, this thing of being well-pleasing to him. And that is in his sight, is the way it's translated here. In his sight isn't him looking from the third heaven at us and picking us out here on surface earth. Don't forget, he's everywhere at the same time. What that word actually means, it means down before him. It means you've entered into, as it were, the heavenly throne room, and you're right in face-to-face relationship with him. You're bowing down before him, as it were, because it's used of that relationship of a person who's a citizen with a king. And so it's down before him. It's not a distant thing where he will miss something that will bring him pleasure, but it's something that he can see that immediately brings him pleasure. He's God. He sees when he accomplishes what he wants in our lives. He sees us functioning by the Spirit of God. He sees us producing the character of Christ. He sees these very things that are in the center of his will. He sees us when we are accomplishing the use of our spiritual gift and how we use it. Each of us has a gift, and the Holy Spirit is the one who touches our lives and tells us how we need to use that gift. And each of us has a different response depending on the gift we have. And we are sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the use of the gift. God the Father is the ultimate source of the one who makes the adjustment so that we are down before him using that spiritual gift in the will of God. And we could go off in that, but we're not, on how we use our gifts as part of the will of God. The important thing is being adjusted. Being brought to the place where we are permitting him to direct us in his will, to accomplish his will, and to his, whoops, that's the next verse, I'm down another two lines here, that is, to his glory. Interesting who gets glory in here, though. Before him, through the agency of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. I translated it through the agency of, I'd like to translate that preposition that way. He's the divine agent. That's why communication with the Father is so awesome, because of how the number of times it says Dia Jesu Christu, through Jesus Christ. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ. We ask through Christ. We intercede through Christ. We confess to the Father, and ultimately through Christ. We bring thanks and we give praise. We worship, and you often have this Dia Christ in one way or another. The agency. Again, where one person is, the others are. I don't think we can say that often enough. I think it should stimulate us as sometimes we're reading scripture, and sometimes we might want to go and find out what the other two persons are doing or the other person is doing because of the importance of this. But through Jesus Christ, the one who shed the blood that relates to the eternal covenant, that relates to our new covenant, he's the agent in that matter. To whom? To whom? Now we have an interesting problem because you have a masculine relative pronoun here. When it says to him, to whom, who is it? Is it to the God of peace in verse 20, or is it to Jesus Christ that is next door? You see, that pronoun is immediately next door or next to Jesus Christ. It's interesting because the logical result would be to the Son, because Jesus Christ is right there. But the Father also makes perfect sense, and it could go to, instrumental case could go to the Father. Okay, let's compromise. Both persons get glory, right? In fact, all three persons get glory. But I think the immediate is through Jesus Christ because of his role in that new covenant as the great shepherd of the sheep. And when you think of that, what an awesome thought. I mean, he has glory. The one who's the agent in accomplishing this, it says, to whom is the glory? I know it doesn't say that in the King James. It says be, and it doesn't have the article. To whom is the glory? There's an article there. And so there is, what is glory? Is it light? Well, sometimes it is light. The Jews got the idea that glory included light, so they called it the Shekinah. Interesting how fat that gets in Jewish theology. It doesn't always involve light, but Jewish theology. But glory is an expression of God's opinion of himself. That's a simple definition of glory. It's an expression of God's opinion of himself. In other words, it's who he is. It's who he really is. And then a manifestation of the reality of his character. And so here you have the Son, I think, or the Father and the Son. They have glory. The B, again, we've talked about this so often, you should be experts at this by now. I'm not always sure that y'all get it, so I keep coming back here. You've heard it for what? However long you've been here. Because I've pounded this for 40 years. I have to think of that. But I have. Because these verbalist clauses are not to be questionable with a B. It is glory. It's an indicative mood. It's not subjunctive to be technical. To whom is glory forever and ever? Oh, another textual problem. It's either forever or forever and ever. And so what happens, they have another ionios on the end of it, forever and ever. Does that change God any if you don't have a second ionios there? Well, I think it belongs there, but it's interesting how many will arm wrestle these things. And I have been avoiding commentaries a little bit more toward the end of this series. I've used them enough to say I don't know whether I want. I wanted to make sure I have it mastered before I even look at them. And it was interesting. The arguments that they have and the time they spend over whether that next word is there. He's still eternal no matter what form it is. And this glory will be forever and ever and ever. It always was, always will be. In fact, I think the implications here are, God doesn't have to have created beings to have glory. His opinion is always the same. And so this thing of ages, I think it's just forever and forever. And what does it say? Oh, I got to be careful here. Rolly's going to jump up. It says, amen. Did he move? Nope. I have to laugh. The pattern was provided for me by Kerwin Dragstaff. I mean, when I was at Bartimaeus, every time I get there, and he had tags, so you could hear the tinkle of the tags when you said amen. He was up and tinkle tinkle because he knew what amen meant. And they're smart. They're really smart. But what does amen mean? It's the one Hebrew word that you know. No, it's not. You know shalom. You know more than you think. Amen is a Hebrew word. Amen. And Jeff just heard it. Everybody hear what he said? What it means? That's true. Does you mean that? Does that mean you're following my nose? No. Since I have it in my notes that way. It means I believe. That's true. I believe. And when God says amen, as he does through the apostle here, he's essentially saying, that settles it. It's absolutely true. You have my endorsement. You have my signature on what I just said. What a neat doxology. Now the God of peace. Oh, let's do it. I'm going to read it more rigidly. Now, the God of the peace that led up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, may he adjust you thoroughly in every good thing or good work to do or to be doing his will, doing in you that which is well-pleasing down before him through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't know. Maybe that verse we should get tattooed on the end of our nose so we can see it rather often. It's a pretty important doxology. Boy, what it says about grace. And he says amen here. We got an amen down in 25. A lot of people left it out. We'll get there in the last verse. You know, you've got to say amen because it says that's it. You know, amen means the end. No, it doesn't. But that's what some people considered it. And we're not there yet. We got four verses to go. So I know that would be an easy four Sunday. No. We're probably going to try to do that in two and then come back and do a couple of messages on of overview again, just to review where we have gone. You know, you have to take a moment, take the map out, take a look at it, and say, oh, this is where we were. And sometimes that's the best part of the journey, to be reminded of where we have been and things that happened there in that matter. Oh, tentatively. And it seems this is where I'm being led in this matter, and we'll see where it is. It keeps coming back, and the material we're going to follow after Hebrews will be a short series on substitution. Substitution. And I'm going to try not to mess with Chris's plans with that, because I know he's going to be an in Christ material. This will augment where he's going on it, because when you impute something to be so, you're imputing substitution to be so. And how good it is. That's another series for another day. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities that are ours when we open the book. You continue to be very good to us in Hebrews. There are truths in here that are magnificent. We cross them, it will be hard often to remember them because we learn so much and we're human. But may your Spirit use where we have been to stimulate our thoughts so that they become important when we need them. And we'll thank you. Bless us as we move on in this day. In Christ's name, amen.